Before we get started, I think I need a new battery. Red light came on. So, as we've said before, I don't need this thing. Right? This is just for recording purposes. I promise you, you would hear me. It is not a problem. But for the recording purposes, I figured my red light just came in, so it might be wise to do that. I'll let them figure that out, and we will. Well, before we go and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah. Thank you. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And before we dive into this passage, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come asking and confessing, Father, that there may be many people in this room like myself who would quickly be distracted. Lord, there's things in our world, there's things in our own hearts, there's wars with idols, there's elements of longings and hopes and struggles and difficulties, and Lord, just living in a broken world. But Lord, we thank you that we come before a God who's never broken and a God who's never caught off guard. And so, Lord, right now in this moment, as we come as a people confessing that we desperately need you to stir us, to awaken us afresh to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I come reminding by the power of your grace my own needy soul that there's nothing I can do. There's no ability I have. There's no amount of studying I've done that can bring about any lasting, significant, spiritual change in any heart this morning. So, Father, we come pleading that by your mercy and grace, you would move among us for the hallowing of your name. Father, I feel the weight to ask this morning even afresh more than I do on even other Sunday morning. Would you please get me out of the way? For Lord, I feel the weight of the subject matter this morning. And in light of knowing what your word has declared and where we are going, Father, would you stir me to joy to come before the one who is so gracious to keep his promise. Father, my prayer in all of this, whether it be someone here who does not know you, that they would be awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all here this morning who do know you, Father, it is my plea that we would leave here as a people who would not just be quick to check the box that we've been here among God's people, or even check the box that we've been in your presence, but God, we would leave here delighting in the God we've met with. Father, would you graciously do this for your name's sake and us as your people's joy? And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As I mentioned before, we've been walking through the book of 2 Timothy for a few months now. And it's been such a delight to examine this final epistle of Paul together. I anticipate this to be no different this week because of the important point Paul is expressing in verse 13 through 14 of chapter 1. If you recall, Paul was challenging young Timothy to not be ashamed of this wonderful testimony about our Lord in verse 8. He then expounded upon what that testimony was in verses 9 through 10. And then as we saw last week, it was his heralding, Paul's heralding this wonderful gospel that was the reason for his suffering. And Paul challenged Timothy and us to be willing to share in that suffering. We saw that in the end of verse 8 and verse 12. Today, Paul is going to do a few important things. He's going to remind us of what He calls the good deposit given by the Holy Spirit and the way in which we strive to guard that good deposit. So let's first read the entire section together, starting in verse 8 and going all the way to verse 14. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So notice a few things from this section. Specifically, first, in the first part of verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words that he, Timothy, heard from Paul. Basically, Paul is telling Timothy to be faithful, to hold to the sound teaching he heard and that the Lord brought him to believe. I appreciate the way David Guzik expresses this when he states the following on this direction from Paul. He states, "This is an important measure for any pastor. He must follow or hold fast the pattern of sound words. The primary measure for a pastor should not be humor or excitement or personality or charisma or even evangelistic interest. In fact, some who claim an evangelistic heart sadly let go of the pattern of sound words and show themselves to be unfaithful to their Lord and their calling." Praise God that the declaration from Paul is not for Timothy to be more exciting, to be funnier, to make himself more presentable. But here he is called to hold fast or follow the sound words that he has been taught. So as a proclaimer of the gospel, Timothy is told to follow the sound words he heard from Paul. But we also see Paul somewhat summarize those sound words in the final part of verse 13. He says, look at verse 13, we'll read it together. "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So Paul, in his final letter to Timothy, reminds him or boils these sound words to two primary words that are only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The first crucial part of these sound words is the word that Paul uses, faith. If you recall from a couple weeks ago, As we examined verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, we discussed that over and over again, Paul, especially in epistles like Romans and Ephesians and Galatians, contrasted the hopeless endeavor of works-based salvation with the foundational truth and solid ground of faith in or banking fully upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only hope for redemption and salvation. I won't read all the passages that I mentioned those few weeks ago, but to summarize, I do want us just to see again Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3, specifically verse 20 to 28. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20. It is such a helpful verse to put this truth on display for us this morning. So starting in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. And again, notice the contrast between works and faith that is laid out here. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And as we saw in verse 9 of 2 Timothy, even under that faith, or the ultimate source of that faith, is not our ability of man to muster it up, but instead, only the gracious purpose of God to grant that faith. Look again at verse 9 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. Speaking of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So again, Paul expresses that God-given faith is a crucial aspect of the sound words Timothy is to follow. But then, Paul also expresses another crucial summary word to describe these sound words as well, that are found only in Christ Jesus from verse 13. And that is the word love. Now, this is an important thing to note. When Paul wanted to summarize the crucial truth that are found in Christ, he didn't say faith and obligation, or faith and duty, or faith and service. Not that these are not important or present in the Christian life. But the Holy Spirit led Paul to articulate that what should ultimately define one who is in Christ is our faith, our trust in, our rest in Him, and our love, delight in, affection for, and treasuring of Jesus Christ. This makes perfect sense because Paul also points out this truth in Galatians chapter 5 that love, first for God and others, is the primary fruit of the Spirit. I've pointed this out before, but I believe it is so crucial for us to understand. Look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 and going to verse 24. Now, just to be clear, I do not plan to exegete this entire text. We do want to get through 2 Timothy. So I'm not going to exegete this entire passage. I mainly want you to notice the difference between the language Paul uses about the list of what he calls the works of the flesh and famously the fruit of the Spirit, and how that connects to this aspect of love that is central to the gospel. But I do want you to notice, take notice of this text and how Paul is making a direct expression that our sanctification or growth in not gratifying the desires of the flesh and growth in bearing spiritual fruit is directly connected to walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 60. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember that verse. Keep it in your mind, because that will be very important as we continue in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 this morning. But here, notice these two lists mentioned in this passage. Look with me in verse 17 to 21. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, continual, ongoing, perpetual action as defining of their lives, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul states the works, plural, of the flesh are, plural, evident. And then he lists those works. But this is why I bring us to this passage and point out its connection to Paul saying faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus. Because look at Paul's language here in the rest of the passage. It is unique in verses 22 to 23. Paul uses interesting grammar. Look at verse 22 to 23 of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Did you catch it? Did you catch the unique language in contrast to what he said earlier? Paul did not say, but the fruits of the Spirit are. That's normally how we read it. No, he clearly said, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is, singular, and then he gives a list of multiple things. So is the very intelligent Paul just being really bad at grammar? No. I think he's teaching something in this language. He says basically, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I believe, based on this verse and a few others, that love is the primary fruit or evidence the Spirit has started a work in the believer or brought them to faith. Because the reality is, all of the other fruit mentioned at their core in this text are intertwined with love. When I am joyless, I'm not loving specifically God appropriately. When there is a lack of peace in my soul, there is at the bottom of my soul a lack of love or trusting of God at that moment. When I am not patient, not kind, not good, not faithful, not gentle, or lose control in some situation, it is because at the bottom of my soul, I am loving myself more than loving God and others who are in the way of what my heart is loving most in the moment. Simple example, to make it real practical, and I should just put a mirror up here for it. Road rage is not a traffic problem, but a love problem. When I'm not patient or kind on the roads, it is not because ultimately of the traffic out there, but I'm loving my time, my schedule, my wants, sitting on the facade of the throne of my heart that everyone in the universe should revolve around my desires instead of loving the Lord and others in that moment. I'm not the first to see this. I love to see this root of love as at the root of all the fruits that he's mentioning here. David Guzik, as he quotes Luther, says the following. He comments on this passage. He says, "It is fitting that love be the first mention because it encompasses all of the following. It may even be said that the following eight terms are just describing what love in action looks like." Luther says, "It would have been enough to mention only the single fruit of love, for love embraces all the fruits of the Spirit." Now look at what Paul continues to say in verse 23 of Galatians. Look what he says. "Against such things there is no law." Meaning, if one is walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, he doesn't need the law. Because actually, those realities that the Spirit is producing in him summarizes all the law. Christ himself expresses this. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34 and going to verse 40. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the law, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Listen to verse 40. "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Did you catch that language? All the law could be summed up out of the lips of Christ. He says all the law could be summed up as love God and love neighbor. Love is the crucial overflow of walking with the Spirit. That is Paul's point in the famous love passage of 1 Corinthians 13, where he mentions the pointlessness of speaking of tongues or prophetic powers or understanding or knowledge or having all faith or giving away all one has, even one's body to be burned as a martyr, if it is not driven by love. Beloved, this love of God and others that is the fruit of the Spirit is no small deal. It is at the core of what it means to be a believer. Being redeemed means you now have new affections that war to supersede your old one. That's how Paul states it in verse 24 of Galatians. Look back at verse 24 of Galatians 5. Look at how he wraps up this little section. And those, that's what he says, and those who belong to Christ, a way of basically saying those who've been brought to faith in and love for Jesus Christ, notice the overflow, have crucified the flesh with its duties and obligations. No! I've said this before, say it again. No one ever born has sinned out of obligation. I've never gotten up in the morning and say, well, I got my grocery list of sins to do. I better check them off and make sure I get them done. No! I follow and do sin because at that moment I want to. I want that more than God. Because look at what he says. It's not just crucifying the act. It's not just crucifying the thing or the action. Notice what we as believers are seeking to do. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't you see the only way to crucify daily our old passions and desires? Another way of saying loves. This text could read, have crucified the flesh with its old loves. Is by walking in the Spirit and growing deeper in love with Jesus Christ. These two thoughts of faith and love are how Paul summarizes the sound words Timothy has been entrusted with. These are at the core of the gospel. A faithless gospel is no gospel at all. Neither is a loveless one. And look at what Paul tells Timothy to do with this gospel centered on the faith in and love for Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Look what he tells him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now this sounds familiar to what Paul already told Timothy at the end of his first letter to him in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. If you're in 2 Timothy, probably just flip over one page backwards and look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 20 and 21. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy at the end of this letter. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So is Timothy ultimately the one who bears the weight of guarding this gospel, of guarding against teaching that would sway him and his congregants from deeper faith and love in Christ? No. Praise the Lord for Paul's words here in 2 Timothy, the passage of 2 Timothy we've already examined. Look again at his language of verse 14. Look what he says. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit. Notice the word guard was already used by Paul in verse 12. Look at verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, placed my faith in, whom I have come to love. And Paul says, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Beloved, under the call to guard this gospel of faith in Christ that produces affection for Christ is Christ Himself, who will do the complete work of guarding. This is the mystery of sanctification. The mystery displayed in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Look at Philippians chapter 2, or just listen to verse 12. It's a famous text, famous passage, but it just encompasses this reality so clearly. Look at verse 12 first of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Guard this good deposit. How? Based on what? Praise God for verse 13. For it is God who works, guards in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Or a text I know I've mentioned multiple times as a pastor of Springs of Life Bible Church, but I will do it again. Jude. Look at Jude 17. Turn to Revelation, go back one page. Jude, verse 17 to 21. Look at what stated here in verse 17. And notice again the contrast. I want you to notice the contrast of desires here. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly obligation. Following their own ungodly passion. It is these who cause division. Worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So in essence, Jude calls us to guard our faith and love of God. So is it on us ultimately? Do we build up this good deposit of faith and love we've been given on our own? No. Praise God again for verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you, guard you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, not partial Savior, full Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. And one of the ways God sees fit to do this and stir us to walk in the Spirit is as verse 20 stated. Look at verse 20 again. specifically that second part, praying in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, maybe you entered here today, and I'll be honest with you, as I did. Your deposit of faith seems low. And your love of God seems depleted. Can I plead with you to plead to the Spirit who's with you? Cry out to Him, Lord, I believe, I have faith, I love You, but please help my unbelief. Increase my faith in Christ and elevate my affection for my God. And keep asking, keep pleading, and do so even in seasons of waiting. Do you notice what verse 21 said? He said, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing He will mercifully answer that prayer because it coincides with His promise to keep us. Be convinced, as Paul was, that He will guard you in this good deposit. However, I'm not ignorant enough to believe that there are not some here this morning who deep in your soul, you know you can't guard or ask the Lord to guard this good deposit because there's no good deposit of the gospel present. There's no genuine faith in and no new affections for Christ in your soul. May today be the day you are awakened to your desperate need and the sufficiency of Christ in your place. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, who both lived in your place and died in your place. Receive Him as He is, Savior, Lord, and treasure. My plea is that the Lord would work today to graciously bring faith and love into hearts, as well as sustain faith and love in the hearts of His children He promised to guard. And all of this, He's promised all of it for His name's sake. Beloved, especially as you read and hear these words from Paul to Timothy, do not leave here with this weight upon your shoulders. Oh, I ultimately must guard this good deposit. Praise God that the same God who commands and calls this is shockingly the one who will bring it about in His time. For He is the one who is not only the object and secure ground of our faith and the object of our deepest affection, He is the one who has promised He will continue to cultivate that until He brings us to glory. That He will present us blameless and with great joy. And again, I love this in Jude. I want to close here. Notice how Jesus Christ, God who's doing this, keeping and guarding, is described. With all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. All of those descriptions mean nothing if they're temporal. Because what if I miss the window? What if He's got all glory and all majesty and all dominion and all authority, but only for a certain amount of time? No, we come and we trust in a God who's made promises, who has the power and has said that He's got all glory, all majesty, all dominion, all authority for all time, now, and forevermore. There's not a single millisecond any of those characteristics are depleted. So no matter how weak you feel, rest in the one who's never weak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for being the one who's promised that you will guard this good deposit of faith and love. Because we're left to ourselves, we have no hope. But praise be to God, as your children, we're never left to ourselves. You will complete what you began. And so, Lord, for the souls in here this morning who feel so overburdened, they feel the reality of the weakness of their faith. They don't even feel the ability to even think of guarding that faith and love because, Lord, they feel so weak in that faith and love. Oh, Lord, I pray that by the power of the gospel right now, you would stir them to pray desperately in the Holy Spirit, waiting and banking on Jesus Christ, who has all glory, has all majesty, has all dominion, has all authority for every moment of time ever, that He will keep His promise. Therefore, Lord, let us be a people who can come resting and banking and pleading with elevated delight in our Savior, knowing He is the one who will bring it about in His timing for His glory and us as His people's joy. Praise God. No matter how fickle, no matter how weak, we are never hopeless. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy toward us. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.